We're in page 4 of 5, and we'll be down. I think we left off with in Romans 5:9. We find there that through the justification, we now have a new relationship with God. In Romans 5:9, we read, so now we see that we enjoy this change of relationship. We're no longer children of wrath. God's wrath does not abide on us. God is not angry with us, and neither is His wrath abiding on us. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we were by nature, we were born children of wrath. Any of us believe that we were born into Adam's grace, we became new children of wrath. God's wrath abided on us. But because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are justified again by His blood, we're saved from that wrath. There's a change of relationship. Romans 4:25.
Who was delivered from our offenses and raised again from our
offenses. Yes, see, here's what we say. Who was delivered for our offenses, that is Christ, and was raised again for our justification. By Christ's resurrection, God manifested to the universe that Christ atoned for our sins, satisfied God's righteousness. By the very resurrection of Christ, God manifested to all the world, to all the universe, really, that Christ's death on the cross is atoned for our sins, satisfied His righteous government. So now, Romans 5, 1, 2, 1 and 2.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this presence.
We have peace with God. In other words, we're no longer enemies of God. We are now at peace. There's no more war. And, of course, we have come, it's all on the basis of Calvary. And we surrendered, as it were, and come into God's grace. From children of wrath to children of peace with God. And by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is by whom? That is Christ. We have access by faith into this grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So now we have a new relationship with God. He is now our Father. And also we find out we were enemies, and now we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We're no longer afraid. We're no longer in trembling, wondering if God is going to pour out wrath upon us or something like that. But now we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we find here, some would like to contradict and say, well, James, what does James say about our justification? And so let's go look at that. Let's read James 2, verse 18 and 20.
Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost do it well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
So here's a lot of times Christians would like to jump on this and try to believe that, see, we're justified not by faith alone, but by works also. You know, our works have to be there for our justification. And what we might ask, does James contradict the Apostle Paul? Now, Paul says the just shall live by faith. Now, one thing we've got to realize, God justifies the ungodly who believe on Jesus Christ. How does men justify the ungodly? How do men justify the believer? Exactly right. And this is the difference between Paul and James. James shows our justification before men, but Paul shows our justification before God. Now, and that's what we want to see. You know, you can go up to the man on the street and say, you know, I'm justified before God by faith, apart from works. And they're going to say, well, no, you know, they're going to watch your life. They're going to watch what we say and talk. And it's that a way. Men look upon the good works. And so that's what James is saying. James says, I will show thee my faith by my works in verse 18. He goes on in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. God doeth so well. That's a good thing. But he goes on to say the devils also believe and tremble. Now, one thing you've got to realize, there's no salvation offered to the devil. There's no salvation offered to them. Now, we look at the contrast here between the devils that believe and those that have faith in belief. There's no conviction in the Satan. They admit that he is. Well, men can do the same thing, too. And men can say, well, I acknowledge that there's a God. That does not save me. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, on him who finished work at the cross. You find that with the heart man believeth unto salvation in Romans 10:9, I think it is. But he says, and so James goes on, that faith without works is dead. Now, one thing we've got to realize, faith has works. If we walk in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be works in our lives. Things are going to happen. But one thing we got to understand, work, that is our own self-effort, will not increase our faith, nor do works increase our righteousness, nor do works grant our prayers to God. God doesn't honor our prayer request because we have been so faithful. Do you know that? He doesn't honor. If we can say, well, I've been in Bible school, I've taught Sunday school for 15 years, or I've preached from the pulpit, and God, you've got to honor my request. That's not really, God don't honor our prayers on that basis. You know how come God honors your prayer and mine? Because of Calvary. Simply because of Calvary. And we have faith in what Jesus accomplished there on Calvary is the reason God honors. So we must realize that. Now, James, again, does not deny the doctrine of righteousness by faith, nor does he aim to teach salvation by self-effort. Some would say he does. Hi, Sal. Good to see you, brother. We're in lesson 13. We're on page 5 of our 60 reading, Sal. And we're looking at James here on how he says it. How he was justified. So again, as you go on and read James 2, verses 21 to 23.
Is not Abraham our father justified by works, and he has offered Isaac his son on the altar? He saw how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him.
So James here is writing again, and he's going on with this, that faith without works is dead. And then he goes on to show that these Old Testament worthies walked the line of faith. And he says here in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? And again, James and some would take, well, see, you've got to have works to be justified. Well, he goes on, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, he's not speaking of his salvation, but he's speaking of his completion of character. When Abraham followed through with what God had told him to do, that was a sign to God and to Abraham. Now, God already knew what Abraham was going to do. But Abraham, it was a sign to Abraham, but it's also a sign to others around Abraham. And that's what we see that James, we said before. James shows our justification before men. For Paul speaks and shows our justification before God, which is by faith and with apart from works. Works does not even have anything to do with our justification before God, but it does before our fellow man. We can tell, and that's what it is. Notice here in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, Abraham, again, by his initial faith in God, he was justified from sin. And he became a child of God. And then by his perfected faith, he became the friend of God. We can see growth on Abraham's part here. Of course, as 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 41, verse 8, 20, verse 7, and we can reference them through scriptures in what we're saying here. So it was by Abraham's initial faith that he was justified from sin and became a child of God. But see, by continually walking in that faith, we find that his faith became perfect. It was perfected by faith, and he became the friend of God. This was 45 years of walking in the light as far as Abraham was concerned, and his faith was made perfect. Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him. That word imputed means it was put on his account. It was credited to him. Now, and again, here we find, again, we say Paul speaks of our initial salvation and standing in Christ. Paul sees us justified before God, where James wants us to be justified before our fellow man. James speaks of the progress and proof of salvation by our works. And we do. That's the only way that man can look upon a man and say, well, you know, men can come up and say, well, I've got great faith and I'm just, you know, and give the talk. But if they don't walk the walk, we would begin to doubt really whether they've had that experience with the Lord that we see. And that's true. For James shows that. They don't, they don't contradict each other at all. James 2, 24 to 26.
You see them how that thy works are not justified, and not by faith only. After those are not ready yet, they know it justified by works. Was not Rahab have the know it justified by works? And she received the message, and had sent them out on the way. But as said, the body will not be surely dead, so faith will not live to dead also.
Now, here we find that we remember Rahab. It's in Joshua 2, verse 9 and 11. We find about Rahab. That's when the spies went out into visit the land of Canaan, to spy out the land. And of course, Rahab, she gave them lodging, and also she shielded them from the enemies that would come and to slay these spies. Well, we remember she held out the scarlet thread out of her house, and her whole family was saved. That was an act of faith on her part. She believed God. Now, had she not hung out that... Now, God knew she was... When she believed God, God counted her as justified, as faithful, you know? But how did she manifest that to the children of Israel? It was throwing that scarlet thread out. See, that was the work. You know, if she hadn't have done that, they wouldn't have known that she believed. Again, it's just faith. Her faith was manifested to the people. And, of course, she received the messages and sent them out. In other words, that was work. Again, she manifested to them that she was indeed a woman of faith. And, of course, James goes on, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, we can contrast this with Hebrews 11:31, where it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And so one could ask, well, who's right? Is James right or Paul? Well, we have to say without contradiction as to her acceptance before God, she was justified by faith. And that's hence, she would perish not. She throwed out the scarlet line. James shows Rahab's faith, a living and active faith, by her good work. She proved to the spies she believed. And that's exactly true, that we must see that there's no contradiction between James and the Apostle Paul. It's just that the people don't understand the different aspects of this, these two writers. Hebrews 10:38 says it this. The just shall live by faith. And that's the way it is. The word just means equitable in character or act. It's innocent, it's holy, and it's the justified one. And we walk by faith. We live by faith. And Paul says, if any man draw back from that, I'll have no pleasure in him. Now, I'd like you to turn to, there's a good comment, we'll read that in the last part of our lesson, in our lesson plan, in lesson 13, there's a paragraph I would like to read. And the bottom of the page, it says, it says here that grace is the judicial background of our justification. God had to deal righteously and in harmony with his righteous government. To silence his voice, the blood is the purchase price of our justification. The resurrection of Christ was a channel from death to life. Those three are God's side. Faith is the condition, the connecting link between the blood and the man. Works are the practical side of our justification, the proof that we are justified. And that's very well. I think it's well put as we understand what justification, justified by faith means. The just shall live by faith. Good. Isaiah 41:8. And I think there it was speaking of Abraham was the friend of God. And of course, he walked with God. And there's a maturing there, a growth in his life. And in ours, too. Any other comments or questions on this lesson we've been through? So much of the time, people would think that they're going to increase in grace by working for grace. Well, I think it's like this. Faith is working in us. We're not working for faith. Faith is something that's active in us. If we believe God, it's going to work in our lives. But if we're not trying to work up faith. If faith is either there or it's not. And I know that sometimes, you know, we can get the part where, I remember one time the Lord was going to, I wanted to do something for me, and there's a teaching out today that if you think faith, you got to think faith. I don't know if you ever heard that. There's a big lot of that. You know, you got to think. You know, you got to think positive, so to speak. And I was just really trying to have faith. I was trying to think faith on this matter. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, shut up. And he said, go in and sit down. I'm going to do this thing. But it's not because of what you think. It's because of Calvin that I'll do it. That's true. And we realize that all of lessons are coming, not because we're believing God, though we must believe God. But everything that comes to us because of Calvin. And that's true. We're told that we're to forgive one another. We are to ask God to forgive us. But God does not forgive us because we ask. But we should ask him. See, the reason he forgives you and I is because of Calvary. He cleanses us, not because we ask him, but we should ask him. It's because of Calvary. And we sometimes get the cart before the horse and think it's because we ask him, because we've done this, but it's because everything that comes to us is because of Calvary. And our justification, our justification is a work that he's going to perfect in our life. And it will be manifested to men. Our faith, God wants our faith to be very much alive. Any more comments or questions on this? That word perfect, without and by works was faith made perfect. Now, that's not speaking of our salvation, but it's speaking of the completion in character. The completion in our character. It's not, you know, it's not in that, he's not in the glorified state by no means. Is it? Sure. Well, if we're in there, if we're ready, we'll any more comments, please feel free to ask. I've not got all the answers, but we know where the answers are. Let's go to lesson 14 now. Now, this lesson is on regeneration. And the word regeneration just appears two times in the New Testament. The word regeneration means a spiritual rebirth, or that is a spiritual renovation. And if we know what renovation means, renovate means to make fresh or sound again. You know, you can get an old house, and you know, we can buy a house that's 100 years old, and the first thing we want to do, we want to renovate it. You know, we too need that renovation in our body, in our total being, and that's the cause. Really, the new birth is the same thing as the regeneration. The new birth, as born again, we become a new creature. And we'll look at the two places where the word regeneration appears in the New Testament. In Matthew 19:28. Now here, this word regeneration is speaking of the nation of Israel. That, of course, in the rebirth of that nation, the born again, the whole nation of Israel is going to have a born again experience. Now Jesus says that they which had followed him in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that is when Christ reigns as Lord God Almighty, then. Of course, that's when Israel is going to have their nation. That nation is going to be born in a day. That's what it says here, that in Isaiah 66:8, it says, shall a nation be born at once? And yes, they will. Ezekiel 37:22 says, and I will make them one nation, and the land will come to pass. 37:22. So when Christ sits on his throne, again, the nation of Israel will have that regeneration. And of course, the 12 apostles were set on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, at that time, Israel is going to take the gospel to every nation and fulfill Matthew 28:19. Now, to the individual, Titus 3:5 speaks of this. Here again, this is to the individual. Matthew 19:28 was to the nation of Israel, and this is to the individual. That's you and I. And again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That had nothing to do with our salvation, but it was according to His mercy He saved us. And how did He save us? By the washing of regeneration, or in other words, we could say by the new birth, We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. And that's what it means. And renewing, or the renovation of the Holy Ghost. God, by the washing of water, we'll read that. This washing is just like a cleansing. It's just like you give a bath. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is how it's all accomplished. we find the necessity of regeneration in John 3, verse 3 and 5. Now here Jesus, and I notice he says, except a man be born again. In other words, you must be born again, Jesus says here in another verse in the same chapter. The born again, you know, you hear this talk today. Are you a born again Christian? Well, there is no other kind of Christian. If one is not born again, you're not a Christian, because that is no option. You must be born again. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, the unregenerate one, the one who's not born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And why? Because he lives only in the carnal realm. You see, the new birth is a spiritual birth. We became spiritual. We are born of the Spirit. We have a different realm when we're born again. We are in the spiritual realm. And, of course, how is that brought about? Well, Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the water is speaking of the Word of God. The water refers to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says it, about the washing of water, cleansing of the church by the washing of water, which is by the Word of God. So the water speaks of the Word of God and of the Spirit. The Spirit quickens the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word of God to bring us to that place where we're born again. So we find here, without that, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A new nature requires, it's required for us to enter into the kingdom of God. We have to have a spiritual nature. And when we have that, we're ushered into the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the nature of regeneration. That is the change wrought by man, what is the change that happens to us when we're born again by the regeneration or the new birth? John 1:13. This new birth we're talking is not we were born of the natural blood. You know, your parents, our parents give us our birth blood. We're not of the will of man. The flesh didn't determine our new birth. Not even the will of men, but it's of God. This new birth, this regeneration, its origin is God. We are a divine offspring of God. We are not only... we're far better off than Adam was, if you want to know the truth. Adam was created in holiness, and he had a self-righteous, not a self-righteous, but a human righteous, as long as he obeyed. But by the new birth, see, we're now born of God. We are his offspring. And also, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto our behalf. We're justified, we're declared in. We're far better off than Adam was before he fell, really. We have a higher place. John 3:6. And see, these are two natures. That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. And it does not become spiritual. And neither does the spiritual become fleshly. So what we are saying here, that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. It's spiritual in nature. You notice, you remember where it says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So for us to communicate with God, there had to be a spiritual rebirth. We had to be born again. And that's what our part of man that communes with God. So we're given a new nature, and it's a divine nature which is spiritual. And it's resulting in life in the spiritual realm, as far as with God. 2 Peter 1:4. So now, that these promises, we have received these great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises that God has given us, in His Word, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. You and I, sitting and now partaking of the divine nature of God. That doesn't mean we're going to become little gods by no stretch of imagination. We're not, you know, going to become deities, but we're partaking of God's divine nature. And how do we do that? Well, by the new birth. We're having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And how did we escape the corruption of the flesh? By being born again. Now, we see the process of being born again in John 3:5. And some of these we repeat and see not, maybe, but we anyway, try to get through them. So again, born of water. Again, that's speaking of the Word of God, Ephesians 5:26. And of course, and of the Spirit. Now the Spirit, see, He convicts us of sin in John 16:8. You know, Jesus said one time, after, I think it's in John 6, to some of that were following Him, He said, "Except my Father draw you, you cannot come unto me." You see, the first work of the Holy Spirit is drawing you and I unto Jesus as our Savior. He brings us to repentance, and we to accept Him as our Savior. And of course, that's by the water, and the Word of God brings us to where we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Titus 3:5, to the individual. So again, it's not by works of righteousness. We didn't do anything to deserve this. Nothing. We did nothing to deserve this blessing. But it's according to His mercy. On the basis of God's mercy, He came to you and I and saved us. And how did He do it? By the washing of regeneration, or the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We see the word begotten sometimes, quite a few times in Scripture, and it begotten in Matthew 1:16. Now, the word born here is also again referred to as begotten. In other words, it refers to the same experience. Of course, Mary, we know Jesus was born of Mary. He was begotten of Mary. These two words, born and begotten, come from the same Greek word. 1 Peter 1:3. Mm-hmm. Now, Peter is writing here not of the new birth here, but he's speaking here, it's begotten. This is to the nation of Israel. Notice, He's begotten us. And of course, when Peter gives this out, he's referring to the nation of Israel. They were begotten again unto a living, lively hope, or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And of course, because of the resurrection of Christ, Israel can abide in hope today. Because their resurrection, their born again experience, their regeneration is going to be a fact one of these days. Acts 13:33. Now, this day, this speaking here, this word begotten here is speaking of Christ's resurrection. Now, it's not speaking of His birth here, because it's quoted from the second Psalm. And there, if you go to second Psalm, it'll be referring to Jesus Christ in His resurrection. So that's what we want to say there. This day, that's the day of Christ's resurrection that He is referring to here in Acts 13:33. We go again here. The instrument of the regeneration in 1 Peter 1:23.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Mm-hmm. See, this goes right along with John 3:5, where we were born of water. See, now it's born by the Word of God. So now we're born again once. The instrument of the regeneration, again, is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's incorruptible. That the seed, this, in other words, it's incorruptible seed. It means it's eternal. It will not decay. And of course, it is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Ephesians 5:26.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Now here, we're talking again to the, about the church. And this is the means that God has cleansed the churches, is that he might sanctify it. That is, set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, what we find here is, again, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to cleanse the church. How does that happen in our life? Well, a lot of this, you know, we come in and we're in the world, but we're not of it. But defiled, you know, we hear things in at our workplace. We see, well, what we're doing here tonight, we're sitting in here, we're looking in the Word of God. And it will have an effect of cleansing us the more that we take it in. See, it goes through our minds and it cleanses out all of the corruption that the world puts in there. This is how the church is cleansed. This is why we say that it's so necessary for the Word of God to continually go out into our lives. In the pulpit and in classes and every which way, is that God is, this is what's really the cleansing agent for the church. How regeneration is expressed in the Old Testament, we might look at Jeremiah 31:33.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Now this was God's way of expressing regeneration back in the Old Testament times. After those days. Well, those days are referring to the church age. When God, he wrote down that after those days, after the church is completed, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts. Now, he's speaking to Israel here, by the way. And, of course, regeneration is just another way of God putting this. He says, I'm putting my law in your hearts, and I'm writing it in their hearts. And see, God is doing that by the new birth, the regeneration. The Word of God comes into our hearts. And, of course, it's you know, that Word of God is brought in there and it germinates and the Holy Spirit waters it and it just brings forth fruit. It's from within that it comes out. God says, I'll put my law in their inward hearts and written in their hearts. Ezekiel 36:26-27.
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
My, isn't that wonderful? Well, that's just what we're talking about here. God's talking about it. Now, he's speaking to Israel through Ezekiel. And it's prophecy concerning Israel yet to be fulfilled. Because Israel, we know, has not got that new heart yet. But, you know, we have. Israel is going to have the same regeneration that you and I are enjoying today. A new heart God's going to give them. He's going to put a new spirit within them. And he's going to take away that old stony heart out of their flesh. It's going to be a spiritual surgery like. And it's what's going on in our life. You know, God has put that new heart where we have his affections. And he changes the way we, the issues of our heart. And he puts that real heart of flesh, the one that's, it has heart after him. And of course, he put his spirit within us. And notice, God says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, all the work is going to be done by God. Really, we just need to have faith and believe him. And Ezekiel, let's just take a break here. It's getting on to after 3. I was looking at this lesson, and boy, I've got a lot of repeat verses. I think we repeat a lot of verses. That's something maybe I ought to look into next time I ever go through these lessons. But Ezekiel 36:25 says it this way as far as regeneration in the Old Testament.
Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you.
So see, and again, this just referring to the same thing, the water of the Word. It's that sprinkle the clean water upon you. God says, I'll put my Word upon you, is in other words, and you shall be clean from your filthiness and from your idols. Will I cleanse you? And how that cleansing is, again, is going on by the Word of God going out into our lives. And of course, we've read Ephesians 5:26, so we'll just go on down to the, let's read John 3:15 and 16.
That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
So here, another word that we can just look at, regeneration, it means eternal, everlasting life. But we have eternal life. By the way, when do we have eternal life? The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is ours. John 3:17.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
See, Jesus' ministry, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course, that word saved means to save or deliver, is protect, it's heal, preserve, make whole. And that's what it means. That's what Jesus come to do. And of course, it's done by the regeneration. Now, the essence of the new birth is in 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it doesn't say he's becoming or he will be, but he is a new creature by the new birth. That word new means it's new as in freshness. And so he's a new creation. Old things have gone and passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, and Paul writes it also, and I love this, is in Galatians 1:16.
In me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
So Paul is referring to his conversion there when he was brought to regeneration or the born again experience. And Christ gave his calling to Paul. And I love this, to reveal his Son in me. And it's that way with you and I. God wants to reveal his Son in you and I. And that's the whole thing. Christ revealed within the believer. Many sons brought into glory. And we're not imitating Christ. Now, a lot of people think, well, we want to imitate Christ. We don't want to imitate. We're not imitating a Christ. We're letting Christ live within us. See, we are Christ being revealed in us. We're not just imitating. We're not imitating Christ. But he's revealed in us. God reveals his Son in the believer. How is regeneration obtained? Well, in John 1:12-13.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in on his name. But nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Mm-hmm. So again, but as many as received him. That's the word, it's whosoever will. God did not predestine any individual to be saved or any individual to be lost. That is man's choice. We have a lesson here on predestination, but as many as received him, that is to take hold of him, to believe on him, to them God gives the power or the privilege.